All right, let's pray. Our gracious, our holy Father, Lord, the first thing we sang was "Behold our God." That's what we want. We want to behold you. We want to see you. We want to see different aspects of you, of who you are, of your glory, of your majesty, of your beauty, of your grace, of your kindness, of your justice. Lord, we want to see the holy, holy, holy one. Lord, we want to see Christ. We want to see your Son. And like we sang, why should I gain from his reward? He's the one that suffered. He's the one that earned. We did nothing but sin. We did nothing but make ourselves guilty. We did nothing but make ourselves worthy of wrath. And yet we do gain from his reward. Lord, what amazing grace. God, would you please help us now as we open your word again and hear your word preached. Lord, would you give me the ability to speak as though it is not the lips of men, but I are the very oracles of God. Would you empower me, Lord, to help your people, to feed your sheep, to awaken sinners to the necessity to run to Christ. Lord, help, please, as only you can do, and give these hearts, these souls, Lord, exactly what they need. Lord, I'm reminded of your proverb that says, "A word spoken in season, how good is it?" I pray that this would be a word spoken in season for all of us, Lord. In Jesus' name, we thank you. We thank you. We thank you. Amen. Amen. So last time, we were looking at the schemes of the devil, and we dealt with how to fight against the lies of the devil. And we discovered, I mean, some of you already knew that, but what we found was the way to fight against the lies of the devil is with the truth, right? You fight against his lies with the truth of God. Jesus says that he is a liar and the father of lies. And when he speaks, he doesn't speak truth. He speaks out of his own character, out of his own nature. That's what he is. He's a liar. He attacks you with deception. He lies about God. He lies about sin. He lies about the church. He lies about you. And every time you sin, it's because you believe the lie. And you find victory when you can recognize that it is indeed a lie and you go with the truth of God. But what about when he doesn't lie? What about when he changes up his strategy? How do you fight then? What will you say to him? What do you say when he begins to use the truth against you? And I don't mean like he used the truth against Jesus in the wilderness where he said, "It is written." He quoted Psalm 91. His angels will give, he'll give his angels charge over you so that you will not dash your foot against a stone. I don't mean that kind of truth. I mean when he begins to tell the truth about your life, about your failures and your falls, when he begins to show you how far away you really are from Christ. How far away you are from being conformed to the image of Christ. What do you do when he grabs one of his arrows and he pulls it back and it is the arrow of your failure and he fires it into your soul? What do you do to defend yourself when he throws his fiery darts of guilt and shame at your heart? I want to help. I want to help you. Brothers and sisters, I want you to be able to fight against the enemy so that you can have more affection for Christ, more love for Christ, so that You will treasure him more than you do right now, so that you can be more victorious over your sin, so that you can be more fruitful for the kingdom, so that we as a church will grow by leaps and bounds. When Satan attacks you with the truth, let's turn to Zechariah chapter 3. Zechariah is one of the minor prophets, and it's been said before, but not minor because of what he says, but because of how little he says. It's a small book. So that's why he's called a minor prophet compared to Jeremiah or Ezekiel or Isaiah. Zechariah chapter 3. Now, just to give you some historical context here, this is during the time of slavery. And I mean literal slavery. When the children of Israel are in captivity. So, Jeremiah, you remember Prophet Jeremiah, he is proclaiming the message of repentance to the people of Israel. They don't want to repent. Jeremiah continually warns them, Babylon is going to enslave you unless you repent. Turn from your sin. Turn back to God. Turn away from these idols. Stop going to your sin. Turn back to God. God gave Jeremiah countless warnings and visions, and he's telling them, he's giving all of these different examples, and the children of Israel do not listen. God does what he says, sends the children of Israel into slavery under the Babylonians, and at that time Nebuchadnezzar was king. And Nebuchadnezzar, he is the one who put the three Hebrew brothers into the fiery furnace, remember? He's the one who God struck with madness and was in the field like a wild animal eating the grass. His hair grew long like feathers, and he finally came to himself and realized, God is God, I am not. His son after him was Belshazzar. He's the one who, remember, the hand was writing on the wall, Mene, Mene, Tekel, you have been weighed and found wanting. And Daniel was brought in to interpret the writing on the wall and discovers, Belshazzar, you're going to be killed, and another is going to reign in your place. And that very night, I believe, he was killed, and then Darius reigns after him. And Darius was the king who was tricked into putting Daniel into the lion's den. He didn't want to do that. The satraps and the people, they envied Daniel because of his status, because of his faithfulness, his obedience, his favor that the king had for him. And so they tricked the king into making this law and thereby put Daniel into the lion's den. So you're kind of getting the context of this. Okay, this is Darius. And if you look in Zechariah, and we first look at chapter 1, verse 1, in the eighth month, in the second year of Darius. It's the second year of Darius being king. So we had Nebuchadnezzar, we had Belshazzar, and now we have Darius 2 years. So they're in slavery because of their sin. They're in slavery because of their disobedience and their rebellion. And now, after Nebuchadnezzar, after Belshazzar, now we have Darius. So now it's the third king that they've been a slave to. Here's a word. In the eighth month, in the second year of Darius, so it's almost 3 years, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, son of Iddo, saying, the Lord was very angry with your fathers. Therefore, say to them, thus declares the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. So here's Zechariah, third king, almost 3 years in, and Zechariah is given a message that is good news. I was angry with your fathers, but now I'm dealing with you. Return to me, and I will return to you. That's good. You look at verse 12. Then the angel of the Lord said, O Lord of hosts, how long will you have no mercy on Jerusalem and the cities of Judah? against which you have been angry. Notice these 70 years. They've been in slavery now for 70 years. Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, and now Darius. 70 years of captivity. We're told God was angry with them for their rebellion. And now suddenly a word comes of hope. Look at verse 13. And the Lord answered gracious and comforting words to the angel who talked with me. What were those gracious and comforting words? It's the same thing. I am exceedingly angry with what they was done before, but I am still jealous for you. Cry out, thus says the Lord of hosts. I am exceedingly jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion. Even though you messed up, even though you've been in rebellion, even though your fathers did this, I still have love for you. I still want you. I'm not done with you. I'm not casting you away. Return to me, and I will return to you. This is where we find Zechariah. And God begins giving Zechariah a bunch of visions, 8 of them, actually. And so here is the historical context. So think about it, okay? So you got to get the backdrop. Zechariah is a high priest. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest. Joshua, this is not the Joshua, obviously, from Moses, right? This is not the Joshua from the book of Joshua. This is Joshua, the high priest. And he desires to be a high priest, but they're in slavery. And if you're familiar at all with the high priest, Aaron, the priesthood, there were certain garments they had to wear. There were chest plates that had these stones on them and all this beauty. Their garments were designed for glory and for beauty. But they're in slavery. So they're unable to do a lot of the things that they need to do in order to be honoring the word of the Lord regarding the priesthood. And so here we see Joshua. And let's look at it. Chapter 3, verse 1. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. The Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, O Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this a brand plucked from the fire?" Now Joshua was standing before the angel clothed with filthy garments. And the angel said to those who were standing before him, "Remove the filthy garments from him." And to him he said, "Behold, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments." And I said, "Let them put a clean turban on his head." So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord was standing by. And the angel of the Lord solemnly assured Joshua, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways and keep my charge, then you shall rule my house and have charge of my courts, and I will give you the right of access among those who are standing here." So you get the idea here. God is telling Joshua, the high priest Joshua, who is representing all the people of Israel. That was the job of the high priest, to represent the nation to God. He's telling the high priest, "I'm not done with you. I know you're filthy. I know you're dirty. You're not dressed in the appropriate attire. Y'all been in slavery. This is y'all's fault. But if you will walk in my ways and keep my charge, you'll be restored. You'll be restored." So this is the historical, literal context of this situation. But as we know, we're to view the Old Testament through the lens of the New Testament. Jesus, on the road to Emmaus, opened up to these two disciples everything, beginning with Moses, to the prophets, that dealt with him. Jesus said, "You search the scriptures, because in them you believe you will find life." They're about me. They testify about me. We know the scripture is about Christ. This is for you. Beloved brothers and sisters, this passage is for you. And you may say, "What does this have to do with fighting against the enemy's tactics?" But Joshua is not only a picture of the literal nation of Israel during that time historically, he is a picture of the Christian. And the Lord speaks to us about us in this picture. So there is Joshua the high priest.
You say, how is that me? I'm not a priest. I'm not a high priest. But what does 1 Peter 2, 9 tell us? Let me read it for you. 1 Peter 2, 9 through 11 says, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe. What honor? This honor of being in this priesthood, to offer these spiritual sacrifices through Jesus Christ. This honor is for those who believe. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. And here it is, but, very popular verse, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. If you are here and you are a Christian, you are a member of this royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people. That's all of us. Once we were not his. Once we were enemies. Once we were far off. But now you are God's people. God's people are the same people that are part of this royal priesthood. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Now, the old covenant had a high priest. And that high priest was only one person. And that person had to be born of a certain family. And that person had to be a man. But here we are in the new covenant. Sisters, you are a part of the royal priesthood. You do not have to be a part of the lineage of Aaron to be a member of this priesthood. You do not have to be a man to be a part of this priesthood. You do not have to be a certain age, children, to be a part of this priesthood. You don't have to have a certain background. You don't have to have certain requirements of you physically. Here's the requirement. You're in Christ. And if you are in Christ, once you were not God's people, but now you are. How do I become a part of this priesthood? Those who believe. It's by faith. So if you trust in Christ, turn from your sin, you are part of the royal priesthood. We are all partakers of this. So Zechariah 3:1. So we look at this. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest. That's like you, Christian, part of this priesthood. And where is Joshua? Standing before the angel of the Lord. Now again, the angel of the Lord, this is not just any angel. This will be very clear as we look at this. This angel of the Lord is saying things that no mere angel would ever dare to say. Your sins are forgiven. He's commanding other angels. This is the same angel of the Lord that spoke from the bush that burned before Moses. This is the same angel of the Lord that talked with Abraham there at his tent, discussing what's going to happen to Sodom and Gomorrah. This is the same angel of the Lord that talked with Samson's parents. The same angel of the Lord that stood before Joshua. This is the same angel of the Lord that we see in Isaiah. I saw the Lord high and lifted up. This is Christ. This is the second person of the Trinity. John 1. No one has seen God at any time. So how are they seeing God? The only God, the true God, who is at his right hand, who is who? Jesus has made him known, has revealed him to us. When you see God in the Old Testament, Jacob wrestling with this angel of the Lord, and he says, I have seen God and I have lived to tell about it. I've seen God face to face and I have not died. How is this possible? They are seeing the pre-incarnate, before he was incarnate, that's all that means, the pre-incarnate Christ. Here he is before the angel of the Lord. What does the priest do? The job of the priest is to minister before the Lord. And isn't that what you do, Christian, part of this royal priesthood? You desire to offer sacrifices. What kind of sacrifices? Blood of bulls and goats? No. But like it says in Romans chapter 12, you present yourselves as a living sacrifice, holy, pleasing, and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. You offer yourself. You die to yourself. You put yourself on the cross day after day. You are seeking to worship him and adore him and be faithful to him. You're seeking to minister unto him, love him, walk with him. You're interceding on behalf of others. You're bringing people to the throne of the Lord, like many people did in the day of Jesus, bringing their son who had a demon, bringing their friend who was sick. We're bringing people to Christ, right? That's the life of the Christian. We're ministering before the Lord. We thank God that we no longer need to travel to Jerusalem to minister, right? You don't have to go to the mountain. You don't have to go to the temple. You don't have to go to the Holy Land. You are the Holy Land. The Spirit of God dwells within our mortal frames. We don't go to the temple. We take our temples with us. That's good news. And it's not just preaching and praying and reading the Bible that you find yourself doing the work of the Lord, because we're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that we do what? Eat and drink. And whatever you do that to the glory of the Lord. And as you are constantly doing this ministry, living your life, seeking to adore him, seeking to worship him more, offering yourself as a living sacrifice, holy, pleasing, you want your life to be pleasing. You want your life to be acceptable. You want your life to be holy before him. You want all your ministry, all your work, all your prayer, all your efforts to be pleasing before him. You're going. You're standing before the angel of the Lord, part of this royal priesthood. You know what happens? You know what happens, don't you? Look at verse 1. As you seek to do this, then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. Just like we saw when we looked at the parable of the sower. When the word is preached, then the devil comes. You desire to be before the Lord, worshiping him, interceding, doing all this. And as soon as you do, what happens immediately? Satan standing at the right hand. At your right hand. We don't even get past verse 1. We can't even get to verse 2, and there he is. There's Joshua. He's standing before the angel of the Lord, the high priest. He wants to do this work of ministry, and there's the devil. There's the adversary, right at his right hand. And what is his intention? To accuse him. Some of your Bible may say to resist him. The better rendering there is to accuse him. Now, this is a bit different from what we looked at last time. He's not standing at his right hand to lie to him. He's not standing at his right hand to deceive him. He's not standing at Joshua's right hand even to tempt him. But for the sole purpose of accusation, just like we see in Revelation 12:9, listen to this. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them, listen to this, day and night before our God. This is exactly what we're seeing here. That's what he does. He accuses you before our God day and night. Just like we see here in Zechariah, the high priest Joshua standing before the Lord, and there's Satan right at his right hand to accuse. We go to Revelation, and what do we see? He's accusing our brothers and sisters. It's not just Joshua. It's not just the high priest. Brothers and sisters, this is you. And there he is. Now, why is this a problem? Why should we care if he accuses us? You know what it's like. Somebody accuses you of something. I didn't do that. Who cares if you accuse me? I didn't do that. I'm innocent. But look at verse 3. Now, Joshua was standing before the angel, clothed with filthy garments. Now, here's the problem. Satan wasn't making up the story. Joshua was really wearing filthy garments. His clothes were really dirty. This was not a figment of his imagination. Satan wasn't lying here. He's pointing to the filth that's on his clothes, like, look. He's pointing Joshua's attention to it, the angels around, definitely the Lord. Look at this. This is the priest. This is the high priest. And you're standing before the Lord with that on? Look at your filthy garments. Lord, look at him. You're going to let him stand before you with this? Don't you see? Everybody, look at this. Look at this guy. He thinks he can stand before the angel of the Lord. A high priest at that. Wow. What a high priest. Here's the problem, Christian. He does the same thing to you. Look at you. Look at what you've done. Look at what you thought. Look at what you believed. He's not making this up. You really did that. You really said that. You really believed that. You really watched that. You really touched that. You really did yell at them. You really did lose your temper. You really did give in to your pride, your lust, your idolatry, your whatever it is. You didn't trust him. You didn't pray. That opportunity to share the gospel, you were afraid. You gave in to the fear of man. You really did it. And there he is with his finger pointed at you, pointed at your clothes, saying, look at what you did. He's not lying. Okay, when he lies to me, I go to the truth. What happens when he tells the truth? What happens when he points out to you what you really did? Then what do we do? You did believe his lie. Satan will do this. He does it night and day. He's been doing it. How do we find help? This looks hopeless. His clothes are dirty. Satan's there. He's before the angel of the Lord. But obviously we know that this is not the end of the story. This has a very happy ending. And I find six realities in this passage that you can fight with when Satan accuses you. And they all begin with A's. I don't normally do this, but it just came together like that. So, number one, we find a God who advocates for sinners. Look at verse 2. And the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, O Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Now, we do not see Joshua defending himself. His help did not come from looking for a place on his garment that there wasn't dirt. He didn't say, well, look, but over here, there's no stain. You didn't see this part. Look at my sleeve. It's clean. That's not what he did. There's no help there. Satan comes accusing you. He say, you did this, but I didn't do it last night. No, you did this. You're wearing filthy garments. You did it. That's not where Joshua finds any help. He didn't try to argue with Satan about what clean means. Well, you're just saying it's filthy, but it's not really that filthy. No, we don't see Joshua doing that either. We find the Lord himself came to his defense. The Lord said to Satan, Satan's there accusing, Joshua's mouth is silent, and the Lord speaks up. The Lord rebuke you. What do we find in 1 John 2:1? My little children, I write these things to you so that you do not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. When your garments are dirty, look to Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is your advocate. This is the courtroom. There you are on trial. You're wearing the dirty garments, and there is Satan. He's pointing out all the different details of the filth on your garments, and Jesus Christ stands up as your advocate. I will point to Exhibit A, the atonement. Exhibit A, look at the atonement. Look at what I did. The substitutionary death for your sins. Let's look at Exhibit B, my blood, which was poured out for the forgiveness of your sins, which washes them away, which cleanses you, which makes you white as snow. Come, let's reason together. Though your sin be as scarlet, you shall be washed white as snow. How? By the blood. Let's look at Exhibit C, the cross of Calvary, where he took the wrath of God on your behalf and satisfied the righteous requirement of the law that you can stand justified, perfectly righteous and holy, and accepted in the sight of the beloved because of what Jesus did for you. He comes to accuse you. You have an advocate. You have a lawyer who has exhibits A through Z. And he points to each one to silence the mouth of the accuser. You want to accuse the brethren? You got to deal with the advocate. And he has evidence. You have evidence against them? Well, he has evidence that silences all of yours. So, look to Christ, your advocate, and his arguments against the attack of the adversary. A lot of A's there. Look to Christ, your advocate, and his arguments against the attacks of the adversary. Look to Christ. Number two, we see a God who adores unworthy sinners. Look at this. Still with verse 2. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, O Satan, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this a brand plucked from the fire?" The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Remember, I gave you the historical context. This is during a time when these people are in slavery and it's their fault. They messed up. They rebelled. They went to their idols. They're in this situation because of their own sin. That's why they're there. Their refusal to repent, to obey, to love the Lord fully and truly as he deserves to be loved and worshiped. And it's of these people. Look at Zechariah 1 verse 6. "But my words and my statutes which I commanded my servants, the prophets, did they not overtake your fathers? So they repented and said, 'As the Lord of hosts purposed to deal with us for our ways and deeds, so has he dealt with us.'" Just making it clear, this is who he's talking about. Now look at chapter 2, verse 6. "Up, up. Flee from the land of the north, declares the Lord, for I have spread you abroad as the four winds of the heavens, declares the Lord. Up, escape to Zion, you who dwell with the daughter of Babylon. For thus said the Lord of hosts, after his glory sent me to the nations who plundered you, for he who touches you touches the apple of his eye." This is what he's saying about them. Whoever touches you touches the apple of my eye. The little maiden of my eye, the little person in my eye, that when you're close to somebody, you're so close and you look in each other's eyes, you see each other, whoever touches you, that's what they're touching. That's how close we are. Zechariah 1:12, "Then the angel of the Lord said, 'O Lord of hosts, how long will you have no mercy on Jerusalem and the cities of Judah, against which you have been angry these 70 years? And the Lord answered gracious and comforting words to the angel who talked with me. So the angel who talked with me said to me, 'Cry out, thus says the Lord of hosts, I am exceedingly jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion.'" This is amazing. He is jealous for Zion. He's jealous for Jerusalem. Are you tempted to think, well, yes, he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, but now I've sinned and so I'm dirty. He doesn't like me anymore. There's no adoration for me when I'm wearing these filthy garments. Well, listen to what he says in Isaiah 62, verse 1. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent, and for Jerusalem's sake, I will not be quiet, until her righteousness goes forth as brightness, and her salvation as a burning torch. The nations shall see your righteousness, and all the kings your glory, and you shall be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will give. You shall be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. You shall no more be termed forsaken. What is that implying? They had done something. They were termed forsaken, and your land shall no longer be termed desolate. But you shall be called, my delight is in her, and your land married. Why? For the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. These are the same people who messed up. The Lord states publicly that he chose us, that he delights in us. You know, there are some people, they're in relationship, and they don't want anyone to know. They're only around this person when no one else is around, but they don't want to bring them around others. Why? Because they're ashamed of them. They're ashamed to let everyone know I'm with them. God is not ashamed to say, I chose you. I'm jealous for you. I delight in you. That's an amazing thought. Our God adores us even when our garments are filthy. Joshua is still wearing the filthy garments when the Lord made this declaration of his adoration. I chose Jerusalem. The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who chose Jerusalem. Jerusalem, the one that's in captivity. Jerusalem, the one that was sent out here, who was sent desolate, who was made to be in slavery. The Lord chooses them. We see in Ephesians 2, before the foundation of the world, he chose us for adoption. Before there was a world, before there was angels, before there was a garden, he chose us in him. Before the foundation of the world. That's amazing. Not based on our behavior, based on his character. The Lord adores unworthy sinners. So look to Christ, who displays his adoration of unworthy sinners by his atoning work and sovereign election. 3, we see a God who assures the bruised reed. Verse 2. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? What does this mean? The Lord is telling Satan, he's mine. You say, what is a brand? It's a stick. Typically, it would be a stick that would be used to stir the fire, kind of like a fire poker. But it's a brand that's in the fire. It's fallen into the fire. And the Lord is saying to Satan, I know where he is. I know what he is. I rescued him. I snatched him from the fire. I reached down deep into the fiery pit and pulled him out. And my hands still show signs of this. Have you ever grabbed wood that was in fire, that's no longer hot, out of the fire pit and is covered with all the soot? You look at your hand and you have evidence that you grabbed it, right? Well, our Lord Jesus Christ has evidence on his hands that he snatched us out of the pit as well, doesn't he? These scars on his hand will forever tell the tale that he grabbed us from the deepest and darkest pit and pulled us out for himself. But think of the encouragement, the assurance that the Lord himself speaks up and says, I snatched him from the fire, and he is a firebrand. In other words, I know what he is. I know what's on him. Spurgeon talks about that, yeah, he's in the, you wonder why he's filthy? Because he was in the fire, and I knew that when I pulled him out. I plucked him from the fire. I did that, and he's mine now. He's dirty. Of course he is. I'm not surprised by that. I'm not intimidated by the filth of his garment. I plucked him out of the fire. You don't put your lips on him. You don't accuse him. I plucked him from the fire. You can rest in the fact that God gives assurance to our souls by his own testimony. God speaks up about what he did, not what Joshua did. He didn't say that the brand rolled out of the fire, that the brand jumped out of the fire. This is a brand plucked from the fire. It's not based upon the feeling. Now we know that by his Spirit, we bear witness that we are sons of God. His Spirit bears witness with our spirit. By his Spirit, we cry out, Abba, Father. But when you're wearing filthy garments and Satan is in your ear accusing you, you don't feel like he adores you. You don't feel like you're accepted. You don't feel like there's this great assurance. But you don't lean on your feelings. You lean on the testimony of God himself, of what he has done. Joshua does not lean on the feelings of whether or not he feels like he's a brand plucked from the fire. He looks to what God himself says. You rely on the testimony of God. And that's where the comfort is. You go to the testimony of Scripture about what God has done for you, in you, and what he will do. Jesus says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another. Jesus lets it be clear. You didn't choose him. He chose you. And he chose you when your garments were filthy. And he chose you when you were a brand in the fire. And he reached in and pulled you out. So, look to Christ who assures the bruised reed. Why are you a bruised reed? Why are you fragile? Why do you feel like you're going to fall over? Because you look at your garments and they're filthy. Your assurance is wavering. You don't feel the promises. But you don't base this on feeling. You look to Christ who assures the bruised reed by announcing his saving work in their lives. You find assurance in the announcement of Christ about you. Four, we see a God who addresses the sin of his people. Look at verse 4. And the angel said to those who were standing before him, remove the filthy garments from him. And to him he said, behold, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments. We do not serve a God who leaves his people in their filth. We do not serve a God who allows his people to remain in their dirty garments before him. We do not serve a king who permits his subjects to stay in rebellion. No, he addresses it. He deals with it in a way that is both painful and comforting. Look at some of the details here. The angel said to those who were standing before him, remove the filthy garments from him. That's painful. That's uncomfortable. That's embarrassing. The angel does not remove the clothes. He tells those around to remove the filthy garments. Sometimes the Lord deals with our sin privately. Sometimes he deals with our sins in a way where no one else knows, and there are other times when he exposes us before all. There are other times when he exposes our nakedness before all and our shame before all. Remember, Joshua is clothed in the filthy garments, and now the filthy garments are removed from him, which means he's naked. He's exposed. It's embarrassing. It's shameful, and he has others do it. those who are standing by. He will deal with our sin. He will deal with your sin. He will address your sin. The fact that there's comfort, yes, amen. He assures you and he adores you while you're wearing the filthy garments. He will not leave you in those filthy garments. It must be removed. And I tell my children often, you can humble yourself or resist and wait until God humbles you, and you do not want God to humble you. Revelation 3:19 tells us, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. He will discipline you. He will reprove you. It's out of love that he does this, that he will remove the filthy garments from you. Now, that's painful. It's painful to be exposed. It's painful whether you're exposed to yourself or to others. It's painful to see what you really are. It's uncomfortable. But notice that that's not all our God does. When he addresses our sin, it does not just stay with, let's remove the filthy garment. Notice the encouragement. When Satan comes hissing at you, you can be encouraged with the reality that the Lord promises, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses and from all your idols. I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart. And a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my ways and the statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You can rest assuredly that your garments may be unclean today. The Lord has promised that he will cleanse you from all of your idols, from all of your sins, and you will be clean. But also notice this. The Lord rebukes Satan. He speaks to Satan. The Lord speaks to those around. He tells them, remove the garment. This is the first time the angel of the Lord is going to speak to Joshua. And notice what he says. So this is verse 4. The angel said to those who were standing before him, remove the filthy garments from him. And to him, that is to Joshua, he said, behold, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments. The first words that Joshua hears from the angel of the Lord to him is, I forgive you. You're forgiven. You're cleansed. I'm going to give you new clothes. I know your clothes were dirty. They're gone. I am going to clothe you with pure vestments. I have taken your iniquity away from you. I have taken, past tense, done by God himself. I have done this. Your iniquity, personal sin, not the iniquity of Israel, not the iniquity of Jerusalem, not the iniquity of Judah. I have taken your iniquity away from you. Separations, far as the east is from the west, so have I removed your transgression from you. It's gone. That's a blessing. And what does this sound like? John, looking at him approaching, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the comfort. Satan may accuse you of the stains on your clothes, but you know it to be true that Christ has taken away our sins. And that it's not enough that he just took the sins away. He doesn't leave us naked, but he will clothe you in pure vestments. I will clothe you. This is an ongoing promise. I will continue to clothe you in pure vestments. It's a promise. I will do this from him to you. We are told to put on the Lord Jesus. We're told to put on the armor of light, to put on the armor of God. As many as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. We do this day by day by faith. We do this by our faithful obedience. But then we know that there's something else. Revelation 3:5, the one who conquers will be clothed, thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He will clothe you with the righteousness of Christ, which will never get dirty. The Christian is clothed with a pure vestment that can never be stained. And then verse 5, we see something just for the church. And I said, this is Zechariah speaking. I said, let them put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord was standing by. Zechariah makes a request on behalf of Joshua. And I would just encourage you as the church to pray for one another. Zechariah asked that Joshua would be given more than he was already going to be given. He was going to be clothed with pure vestments. And Zechariah stands up and says, let him be clothed with the turban as well. And the Lord granted that. It's more of a side note. So look to Christ, who addresses the abomination of your sin and adds his own apparel to your nakedness. 5, we see a God who admonishes sinners to walk worthy of their calling. Look at verse 6. So he addresses the sin and then he admonishes the sinner. Verse 6. And the angel of the Lord solemnly, seriously assured. That is, the better rendering of that word is admonished. He solemnly admonishes Joshua. Thus says the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways and keep my charge, then you shall rule my house and have charge of my courts, and I will give you the right of access among those who are standing here. What is that? Walk in my ways, which is obedience, keep my charge according to the word. We must follow him and not make excuses for filthy garments. Jesus, our great high priest, calls us to holiness and faithfulness, not for righteousness' sake alone, but because he is worthy of our all. He's worthy of your obedience. He's worthy of your faithfulness. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called. Only let the manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Brothers and sisters, we must walk according to his ways, keeping his charge, because he's worthy. He died for us. He suffered for us. He's worthy to walk in a manner that is worthy of his sacrifice. Look to Christ, who admonishes you to walk according to the amazing grace given to you. And then lastly, the greatest weapon against the enemy's devices, we see a God who accomplishes salvation alone. Joshua adds nothing to his salvation and can take nothing away from it. Just notice the theme. Verse 2, the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you. The Lord chooses. The Lord plucked from the fire. The angel said to those who were standing, the Lord speaking, remove the filthy garments. He's the one making sure this happened. I have taken away your iniquity. I will clothe you with vestments. He's the one that granted the request of Zechariah and made sure he's standing by. Why? While Joshua is being clothed, the angels, the Lord, he's the one that solemnly assures, I will make sure that you walk in my ways. I will give you the right of access. Verse 8, I will bring my servant, the branch. Who is that? Christ. 9, for behold, on the throne that I have set, I will engrave its inscription. Listen to this. I will remove the iniquity of this land in a single day. How is that? How is he going to remove the iniquity of this land in a single day? That was the day that the Lord Jesus Christ said, it is finished. When he gave up his spirit and the curtain was torn from the top to the bottom, which means no longer do we need a high priest from the lineage of Aaron to go behind the Holy of Holies before the Ark of the Covenant on our behalf, slaughtering animals and bloods and goats and all that. No, the curtain was torn. The Ark of the Covenant no longer houses the presence of God, but We all now, as royal priests, may enter into the presence of God because the blood of the Lamb was slaughtered on our behalf. And this was done completely by Him. The iniquity will be removed in a single day. One day. In one day, in one action, sin was crushed, Satan was forever defeated, and all who come in their filthy garments can be clothed in the perfect righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2:11. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That was all of us. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. We look to Christ who accomplishes the salvation of wicked sinners alone. You do not add to your salvation by your works. You do not add to your salvation by your effort. You do not add to your salvation by your desire. Christ accomplishes the work of salvation alone. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, everything is necessary is done. So when Satan comes and accuses you of what you actually have done, look to Christ. That's the overall message. Look to Christ, who advocates for you, who adores you, who assures you. He is the one who has forgiven all of your sins. He rescues you by His atoning work alone. And yes, He addresses your sin. And yes, He admonishes you solemnly to walk in His ways. He accomplishes salvation alone. The last word to those who do not know Christ at all. You too will stand before the throne with the accusations coming at you, and your clothes will be truly dirty, but there will be no advocate for you. There will be no one coming adoring you with eternal life, no one assuring you that you are truly a brand plucked from the fire. On the contrary, you will be thrown into the lake of fire. But that does not need to remain. You, children, adults, you may receive this eternal salvation that is accomplished by Christ by coming to Him, looking to Christ alone. He will rescue you from the power of your sin and from the wrath of God. Father, thank you for your mercy. Thank you for the Christ that advocates for us when Satan comes, pointing out the filthiness of our garments. There is your Son interceding for us right now, who is the propitiation for our sins. He satisfied you, Lord. I pray we will keep our eyes on Christ, that whether the devil lies to us or tells us the truth, we find our help, our hope, in what you have done and what you have said. In Jesus' name, amen.